I'm going to start us off with some prayer, but I'm going to warn you today, when in doubt, have your Bible turned to Romans 8. We're going to be spending a lot of time there today. Really looking forward to covering what we cover today and learn about four different ways or overlapping ways in which the Holy Spirit works in his elect. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are here today. We are blessed to be in a building with air conditioning, enjoying friendship and encouragement and fellowship. But Lord, I pray that you allow us to prepare our hearts to discuss and better understand your Spirit. I pray that you prepare our hearts for morning worship later today. And I pray that you bless the Children's Sunday School. I know that I have two precious ones of my own, and we have many other precious ones in there that need a Savior, Lord. I pray that you bring their hearts to you and that you plant the seeds in what they hear today in what's been prepared to be taught to them. I pray that you bless us. Bless Josh as he comes and preaches with us today. I pray that you bless Nick with his time with his family as he gets to enjoy time away with loved ones, and I pray that you bless Pastor Pete as well as he is fighting fires. Keep him safe. Allow him to be a witness to those around him. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hopefully everyone grabbed a handout. We're going to have a decent amount of reading again today as usual. But last week, so we've been covering the Holy Spirit, and last week we covered the Holy Spirit enlightening, convicting, and comforting, and specifically enlightening us to the nature of God and the nature of us, and subsequently that gap that comes with that understanding. And then we talked about the convicting. So it's one thing to understand, it's another to feel truly and deeply convicted of what that means, and not just conviction of I've done something wrong and there's a penalty associated with that, but instead understanding our nature and God's nature and what that means in and of itself. And then we also talked about the Holy Spirit comforting us, because if we truly understand that, it'd be very hard to get out of our beds in the morning. In fact, I would say impossible if we really have a true understanding. And yet the Holy Spirit comforts us and gives us a peace beyond understanding. We're going to look a little bit more at, there's a lot of overlap in a lot of these things, but we're going to be looking a little bit more at some ways in which the Holy Spirit provides us peace today. But overall, I would kind of frame all of that stuff, what I just talked about from last week, in this category of almost like knowledge or understanding. To me, we looked at the Holy Spirit in making us aware of our nature, God's nature, making us aware of the gap, making us aware of the reality of what Jesus has done, and then our support from the Holy Spirit and our blessing and comforting from the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to get into a little more of what I'll categorize as like is heart-based stuff. So there are obviously all those things happen in the heart, and yet what we're going to be talking about are things like drawing our hearts to God, the Holy Spirit drawing our hearts to Christ, working in faith, uniting us to Christ, and then lastly, we're going to be getting into indwelling, which is a phrase we used a lot, but we're going to look at what it actually means. So let's start off by looking at, we're going to, if the first person with the mic can start turning to Luke 1, 16 and 17, I want to kind of frame this up with the idea of maybe thinking through how are we diminishing the Holy Spirit and the work the Holy Spirit is doing. I know for myself, I keep getting challenged as I learn things that, wow, I have not been giving praise to God for what the Holy Spirit has done for various items of his work that maybe I did not denote being the Holy Spirit's work. Instead, I maybe didn't think about it specifically. And another example of this will be the drawing of hearts of the elect. So I would say specifically, we have these two drawings. We have a drawing to salvation. This, I think I've I do praise the Holy Spirit for drawing us to salvation, but also there's a drawing to Christ, that even once you are saved, there's an additional drawing to Christ within our salvation that we're going to look at. And if we look at salvation as purely academic, or if you give someone truth, if you give them scripture, that's enough. Just give them scripture, that's enough. And the reality is it's not. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see this, how the Holy Spirit draws to salvation, and how scripture alone is hollow and meaningless without the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Luke 1, 16 and 17.
And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
So talking about John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit going out with John the Baptist, preparing hearts to be turned to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is preparing hearts and bringing people to Christ, so to salvation. We're going to get our first Romans 8 of probably what's going to be eight times we're going to read different passages in Romans 8. But Romans 8, 12 through 17.
But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs,
Am I in the wrong place? Romans 8, 12 through 17?
I got Acts.
Acts.
Sorry.
It's Acts.
Acts. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not deceive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we should be glorified with him.
So we have the Holy Spirit here, bringing us to Christ, mortifying the evils of our flesh. And we've even already covered the very first work within the regenerate we covered was the Holy Spirit regenerating us and regenerating our hearts. And so if you think between these, this passage in particular talking about knowledge, and it does talk about knowledge in here, the idea is the knowledge sufficient? Is being taught or being preached to or hearing and knowing or having read enough books sufficient? And I think we all know the answer is not in and of itself. Knowing is not enough. And so verse 10 here, verse 10 of Romans 8, so I maybe didn't have us go back far enough. We're going to cover 10 a couple of times here. Says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So it is in the heart that we believe and are justified. So we have this heart component. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, regenerating us, but also drawing us to salvation. So thinking of this as more than, it's not just we came to God, even though we've talked about total depravity and some of those things, it's this like enticing and drawing. So now we're going to look at that in relation to Christ. How is once you are a believer, now you are drawn still even more to Christ. So let's look at Romans 8, 6 through 11. So this is the passage right before what we just read.
For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So there's this sacred connection between the Holy Spirit and Christ. We see there in verse 9, the Spirit of Christ. It's a common title for the Holy Spirit. This perfect connection, the Spirit of Christ. So even within our salvation, now this desire to be drawn to Christ, be more like Christ, and over time move towards Christ is a drawing of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this a little bit later on when we talk about the Holy Spirit uniting us with Christ. But there is this, the Holy Spirit doing his work to mortify the sin, but then bring us to Christ. So we're going to jump into the Holy Spirit's work and work in faith, so working faith in us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22.
And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Amen. So the idea here is that this is more. This is about faith. So we're going to talk about two types of faith, faith in Scripture and faith in Christ. But this is a deep-seated faith. So naturally, if in our flesh, we've talked about plenty of times here, totally depraved state, or even these verses in Romans 8, our flesh naturally does not, would be against everything, including belief. And yet, despite that, we have a deep-seated faith once saved, and that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look specifically at our faith in Scripture. I don't have any Bible verses here for this particular section, but for those who are here, I don't know now, it would have been about 3 months ago, we wrapped up our Sunday school series on the Bible, the history of the Bible, and basically how the Bible came together, the canon. I would say it's a great series worth listening to. I learned a lot, but that's exactly the point, is I learned a lot. There was a whole lot about the Scriptures that I did not understand or know prior to that series and having to read up and learn and be prepared to talk in Sunday school. And yet I had complete and utter faith my entire believing life in the Scripture, even though I wasn't super knowledgeable about a lot of these items. And I'd give the example of evangelism. If you're evangelizing, are you going in immediately with, okay, let me talk to you about the Qumran caves, let me talk to you about the Masoretic texts, and explain why we should believe in the Bible, and then talk about the Bible? That's how you would win a debate argument. When, you know, I did debate in high school, you first have to lay out your definitions, but that's not what we do in reality. We give them Scripture, because we're not academically trying to win them over. We know the Holy Spirit works. But we also know that if the Holy Spirit is working on you, there's a deep-seated faith that the Bible is true, that you know that Scripture is true. And so when the Holy Spirit works in us, faith, and faith specifically in Scripture, there's this understanding that what I'm reading is true, and that faith is something beyond just academic conviction. In fact, much of what we gave as examples of things like the Qumran scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls in the series, didn't come around until I believe it was the 40s, 50s, 60s, somewhere in there. And so you're talking about 1,500 years of Christians not having those additional evidences and yet having full faith in what they believe in Scripture. So this is a faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. And us in our sinfulness may doubt at times or have questions or concerns and things like that. But generally speaking, there's a deep-seated faith. I know when we did a men's ministry topic, we talked about Scripture and listened to a John MacArthur speech at Ligonier Ministries' big conference they have every year. And John MacArthur was talking about how he, in his entire time of the ministry, had never had someone come up and say, in his flock, I don't feel confident that Scripture's true. Can you explain to me why I should believe Scripture? And, you know, maybe some people have actually had those thoughts and maybe not brought it to MacArthur, but still the idea that that is just such a given is a blessing of faith from the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to look at, though, a faith in Christ specifically, a saving faith, and that Christ died and paid the price for our sins. So despite us being convicted, we have this inexpressible joy because we have confidence and faith in what Christ has done, and this is the Holy Spirit working faith in us. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, whoever has the microphone.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls.
Thank you. We don't see him, and yet we have faith. Faith as a topic is not foreign to us, and yet this faith, even for a new believer who hasn't read the entirety of Scripture, who has not academically put together all the evidences and witnesses and testimonies of multiple men across multiple sites to Christ and his work, and yet we have a deep-seated faith, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So next we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. So we have faith in Christ, we've been drawn to Christ, we have faith in Christ, and now he unites us with Christ. So there are two types of unions here. There's a legal and a spiritual union. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through a legal union. So that's what it sounds like. There's a law. We've broken the law. We have failed. And subsequently, a price needs to be paid by someone. Because of Christ, he paid the price. So there's this legal union in that Christ paid my debt, and I am now a slave not to sin, but to Christ because of the debt that's been paid. But praise the Lord, the union goes a lot further beyond that. There's actually this enjoyment of Christ, this love of Christ as well. It's more than a serfdom or a feudal system understanding of, okay, he's my overlord, he protects me, he paid the price, so now I'm responsible to follow him, almost militant. Instead, there's this love and joy in having unity with Christ. And that's something that the Holy Spirit provides, this unity with Christ. We're going to look at a couple familiar verses here. So the first being the fruit of the Spirit. So whoever has the microphone, if you're willing to turn to Philippians 3:12.
Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Perfect, thank you. And right after that, he goes into the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm realizing now we're going to talk about more specifically. Never mind, that's Galatians. Losing my spot. But 1 Corinthians 6:17. Get back on track here. No. You are okay. I'm speaking too quickly, and we're down in terms of total number of verses read, so we will have plenty of time.
Here we go. Let's see, 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Right? Is that it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like it tells the story pretty well, right? We who are joined with the Lord are one spirit with him, right? beautiful, succinct. I mean, rarely do I include a single verse, and I did it twice there, but it's just so succinct and to the point. There's nothing to be inferred there. We're told explicitly by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, those who are one with the Lord are unified in spirit with him. So, we see this beautiful unification now in 1 John 4:13 through 19. We're going to be able to see this beautiful unity that is, again, it's about more than unity in that, yes, I'm a bondservant to Christ because he paid the price, but instead it's an enjoyment of that unity of Christ.
1 John 4:13 through 19. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us.
Just absolutely beautiful scripture. I know we get a lot of God is love. You hear that phrase a lot, but I think that obviously there's so much richness if you read that entire passage there. And I can't help but think that it's exhaustive of the topic we're talking about here. Jesus died for our sins, and yet this passage is telling us not to fear or to think about fear. Instead, think about the love of being with Christ and being one with Christ and unified with God. And this is something that then can only be done by the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one unifying us with God, with Christ. And in that, we get to have unbelievable joy and love. Even non-believers who are just have heard the slogans of what would Jesus do and all the usual maybe stuff that gets branded and put out places, are familiar with this idea that Jesus is this loving character. Like that, they have this concept that Jesus is loving character. Now, they have no idea or real understanding of what love really means and what Christ did for us. And yet, we do. We do. And that enjoyment and blessing for someone who paid a price for us, that it's different than, someone, Potiphar paying for Joseph, or someone buying a slave and paying that price. Instead, it's a whole different level of enjoyment and love. So praise God that it is more than just a price paid, but it's a price paid and then rewards and enjoyment with Christ. So lastly, we're gonna spend a decent amount of time here talking about the Spirit indwelling. So we've talked about this a lot. I've used the phrase indwelling Spirit several times. I think we have a general sense here. I guess I'll kind of throw it out there. What comes to mind when I say the Holy Spirit indwells? Like what are you picturing? What does that mean to you when you hear the Holy Spirit indwells?
That he takes up residence. Yes. I mean, he changes the way our nature changes our, he makes us a new creation. Those things that scripture teaches us.
Yeah. So dwells in us, is in us, changes our nature. Awesome. What else comes to mind when you picture it? Like why indwelling? Why not? Why inside of us?
He will never leave us. He's always there. Even though sometimes we grieve him and we may walk away, we it's impossible for him to leave us. We may not be as close to him, but he's there. So that's such security to know that he will never leave.
Yeah.
When he seals us on the day of that we are saved, to me it was always like I used to can beans, and so when you can beans, you wait for the pop, and when the pop is sealed, so you wait around for all the 20 pops, and that's the idea that I get when the Holy Spirit sealed me. He popped, and it's not going to be opened again.
Yeah.
So sealing is a term you use in canning.
Well, Emily, it sounds like approves of that analogy there, and absolutely, this permanence we're going to talk about. And I know what comes to mind for me is this temple imagery, this idea of our body being the temple and suddenly God dwelling with man. I know for me, it almost brings this immediate fear and look back on all my sins when I think of indwelling, because I go to a physical place and I go, what have my hands done with the Holy Spirit inside of me? with God's temple, I'm moving it around and sinning. And so there's just these weird feelings and emotions that come with it. And the idea of permanence is absolutely a blessing we're going to talk about here. So let's look at where this term, we see the kind of this idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And then we're going to see what it actually means for us as well. So whoever has the microphone, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17.
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Blessing and serious curse in there as well. All right. Then if we could also get Galatians 4, 6.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Send his Spirit into our hearts. Mm. So this is where this idea of an indwelling Spirit comes from. There are a lot more references as well about the Holy Spirit sent to be with us. And if you look at the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit, they talk about an indwelling of the Spirit as well. And so some things even in those verses are pointed out, but the first things we're going to look at are what the indwelling denotes. So basically, what can we infer by this? And the first is intimacy. By being indwelt, there's a level of intimacy that even, my wife doesn't have. My wife and I have been together for 11 years, over 11 years, up to 40 to 50% of my adult life, and yet the Holy Spirit knows me in a way that is just far more intimate. And we see David talk about this in his Psalm 139. We were actually just talking about this psalm at men's ministry last night. But Psalm 39, verse 7. 139, verse 7.
Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?
And then John 14, 16 through 17.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
So the world can't see him, and yet we see him, and he is dwelling in us. Then who can search the soul? But you have the Holy Spirit there. The Spirit does. There's a level of intimacy of this unhiding, the things we do when we are alone, secluding ourselves in our house, being as far away from the world as from Christians as possible, potentially, or hiding in our sin, and yet the Holy Spirit knows. In the same way, when we worship and are alone and no one's there to know we're worshiping, the Holy Spirit's there. There is this level of intimacy that comes from dwelling inside. A house versus home. Kind of mindset, this idea of I live in this dwelling. It is personal and meaningful to me because I'm in it. There's an intimacy there. So next, we have what our sister talked about, which is the permanence. It's a dwelling. There's a permanent element to it. So let's look at Ephesians 4:30, followed by John 4:13 through 14.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... That's it. Okay.
I'm getting Glenda's sealed analogy here, but you see the permanence of this sealed for the day of judgment. Let's look at John.
Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
So never thirst. There's this eternal aspect to this fountain that is flowing as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit. So this permanence, when you think of a dwelling, there's a permanent element to it. And then lastly, there's sovereignty. So who owns the dwelling? Whose dwelling is it? Whose temple are we? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
I am not my own. So this dwelling has been purchased. So the term dwelling, I think it's just so, like, a lot of times there's these religious words we use, and, you know, I would never use transgress in a workplace conversation. But we have these religious terms that take time to get used to and know, and yet to me this is one of those, like, when you're finally grateful that a science term, like, makes sense when it's named, and you're like, it is what it sounds like. And that's to me what indwelling is. It's intimate, it's permanent. God owns it. God owns it, not us. And so this is what's inferred by being indwelled by the Spirit. So now we're going to look at, okay, you're being indwelled by the Spirit. Well, what's the signs of that? What is that actually? Now that we know kind of what that might maybe denotes, what are the evidences that start to show up as a result of this indwelling? So first we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, but almost actually from the negative lens of not of the Holy Spirit subduing our evil desires of the flesh, our natural nature that we've talked about quite a bit here. The Holy Spirit is subduing it. So let's look at Galatians 5:16-25.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
So we've had beautiful birthday cards, things put up on the wall with the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, that is a portion of positivity in what overall is more of almost like a war statement. It's this idea of the Holy Spirit being completely adversarial to the desires of the flesh and the things of the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Spirit, is a result, though, of directly fighting the nature of the flesh. So this is the idea of subduing the flesh so that the fruit may come out. And we see this clearly in Romans 8:13.
For if you live according to the Spirit, you will die.
Not the Spirit. Sorry, go.
But if you... Oh. Sorry. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
All right. Yeah. Sorry. Natural reaction right away was like, wait, that's not right. So the idea here, though, is the Holy Spirit is fighting a war against our flesh, and it is putting it to death. The Holy Spirit is effectual and is putting our flesh to death. Now it's over time, and it's sanctifying us over time. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit as a sanctifier. But there's this idea of subduing the desires of the flesh. So the next thing that's an evidence is supplication. So we see an indwelling of the Spirit produces and promotes this spirit of prayer and coming to God. This drawing of Christ, we see it really well here in terms of drawing to prayer. So we're back to Romans 8, and we're going to look at 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Oh, just makes up for so many really, really flawed prayers. The Holy Spirit interceding for us in this heart of prayer. And then let's look again at Zechariah 12:10.
And I will I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
So again, to the heart component of this, you see this emotional heart component, but it's a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So there's the spirit of grace being tied directly to, tied directly to this idea of pleading for mercy and this prayer and supplicant heart. So next, we're going to look at the idea of meditating. Your thoughts will naturally no longer dwell on the things of the flesh, but dwell on the things of God. Let's go back to Romans 8. Now we're going to read verses 5 through 6.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
So setting our minds on the flesh is death, but instead we talked about this with the idea of subduing, but now we have to set our mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So this idea of moving our minds and our thoughts from dwelling on the things of earth and flesh and sin, instead to now we're dwelling, and I told myself not to use the word dwelling because we're talking about indwelling, but it's hard not to. You're just meditating on the things of God. Instead, that's what floats in your head when otherwise our natural flesh would not think about the things of God at all. Let's look at this in Psalm 139 again, but we're going to look at 17 and 18.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
Thank you. So this idea of thinking about the vastness of God, thinking and dwelling on God. David, so I got to share something from the podcast we listen to for men's ministry. And any men who want to join, just let me know. I'll add you to the text group. I will get you blasted out those things. We'd love to have you. But in the podcast, he talked about Psalms being the one book that it's the only book in the Bible that is written to God. Everything else is written from God to man, but Psalms is written from man to God. And obviously it's for man, but this idea of thinking, dwelling, talking, communicating to God. And I think it fits perfectly with this idea of meditating. It's this idea of searching, knowing, and talking and having discourse and communication and love and praising God and understanding or refocusing our minds on the things of God. So in summary, the Holy Spirit draws us to salvation and to Christ. He works in us a faith in Christ and the Holy Scriptures and unifies us with Christ. And then we are indwelt by the Spirit and show fruit. And what I kind of frame this all as is we're going to maybe need the mic if people raise their hand. We're going to have a little 5 minutes for discussion. Sorry, Mark. But if you go back to the premise at the beginning, which is we talked about the knowledge, a lot of understanding last week and how understanding God's nature and where we're at. And now here we are talking about a lot of the blessings and enjoyment the Spirit provides that's in the heart, this emotional component of understanding, unification with Christ, faith, these things that are just, we take for granted or we throw out as religious buzzwords, but that if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, those things would not be working. So hopefully now we're more capable, as always, of worshiping the Holy Spirit. For when you feel drawn to Christ, the Holy Spirit is pulling at your heart. When you're showing a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's pulling at your heart. And when you're thinking on the things of God, the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart. So my question is to prompt us for discussion, but feel free to take this wherever you like, is how have you experienced the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ? Have you felt drawn to Christ specifically? And when and in what circumstance have you experienced that? And then where do you see evidence of the Spirit's indwelling? How do you have an example where you see the Spirit, the effect, or the maybe whether it's some of the evidences or just thinking and dwelling on the intimacy, permanence, and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit's indwelling? We'll open it up. Sure. So, sure. So I would say either think of a time when you just felt drawn to Christ, in some way, just that feeling of just being pulled in, maybe not talking about salvation, but even as a Christian being drawn to Christ, to think or dwell on Christ. And then are there times where you think and feel more indwelt by the Spirit? You can tell or feel that presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When and where do you experience that?
In prayer, when you come to God the Father, to the throne of grace, and you don't need to say any more, but there is this pleasure that just comes to be in his presence, and that's through the Holy Spirit that's just drawing you, me, to the Father and to Christ. On the other hand, Gary can well attest to this, that as far as the second one, evidence of the Spirit's indwelling, I will tell him at times I'm having a fleshly moment, which actually could be an hour or and so my walk so my walk with Christ over the 40 some years or so, they're not as long as they used to be, because I get convicted and so immediately repent, and then I don't want to get into the feelings, but you know by your actions that you're in the flesh. And so hadn't started the day reading the word, hadn't prayed, there's reasons. And the other thing is, when something bad happens, I have a different reaction than when I used to have just come apart or angry, or it's just a different, right?
Yes.
So anyway, it's a different way to approach life. It's more peaceful and calming.
Yeah. Love it. The meditating on things.
Uh-oh.
Now I'm scared.
It's not a rebuttal. Okay. No, but that's special, because there are times that the Spirit just tells me to shut up and just listen. And by whatever transformation, you know, I'm close, you know, to the Lord by just not saying a word and just meditating on him and what he's trying to tell me through the Spirit. So that's special for me.
I can think of, after the Lord has answered a prayer, there's a time of special worship and praise and feeling of the Spirit and giving praise to God.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm going to answer this a little more, with a little more depth than I'd originally planned to do it. But so bear with me on this. So in Scripture, the heart is related to three aspects. It's related to our thinking, our emotions, our affections, and then our will, too. And so it's really all of the core of the person's being. This is the kind of scriptural picture of the heart, right? So, you know, one of the, I mean, I love what's already been said, and I resonate very much with those things in relation to how the Spirit affects our heart and our mind. You know, the heart and the mind are joined, is what I'm trying to say in Scripture, right? Well, one of the ways that I've experienced the Spirit profoundly is just in doing the will of God. Like when God calls you to do something, it's like he will unite those three things, your intellect, affections, and will, to all move in the direction that will glorify him. And like you just sense him working through you, you know? So you might like experience this in teaching. I've done, you know, it's happened with me in like worship leadership or in doing recitals that I had to do academically for my degrees, you know, which was a really fearsome thing for me to get up there and have to sing for an hour, you know. But, you know, the first time I had to do that, man, it was like I knew God was with me, because there was a Spirit that came over me that enabled me to be more relaxed than I could have possibly been on my own. It's just, and when that's happening, you know, it's just a thrill. So, anyway, just thought I'd give testimony to that.
I appreciate you, all of you, sharing. I always tend to think of this as it's when I decrease, right? Like the focus, I'm not thinking about, oh, the Holy Spirit's with me right now. It's that I got out of the way to recognize what's happening, which is the Holy Spirit's indwelling me at all times. I just get in the way. My flesh is there, and I am not, I am inhibiting or trying to inhibit, I should say, the Holy Spirit from mortifying that flesh. And when there's something to me, I think, that's special about when we're here and I'm listening to the sermon, I'm like, uh-oh, Nick has been seeing what I've been doing every day. He's preaching to me. He doesn't care about anyone else but me right now, and he's just preaching judgment to me, and he's right. And there's that feeling of, wait a minute, this is the Holy Spirit coming and attacking my heart. This is the Holy Spirit then allowing me to rejoice and worship, and there's a peace beyond understanding. So beautiful stuff. All right, I'm going to pray for us and then give us a few minutes to fellowship and get ready, our hearts ready for worship. God, we thank you that we have this Spirit. We have your Spirit dwelling in us, permanently taking hold. And Lord, we want nothing else in there. We don't want a battle for space in our thoughts or in our heart or anywhere, Lord. We want to be turned wholly over to you, Lord. I pray that everyone in here will allow the Spirit to work in a way that is more you and less us as the days go on. I pray that you bless our service today. Allow us again to be decreased and not to think about us or think about ourselves or think about Josh as he preaches for us, but instead, Lord, let us be drawn to you and be brought into union with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray you bless our service today. Bless Mark as he leads us through many of the things today. I pray that you bless the tithing, and I pray that you bless the music as well as blessing the sermon, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.